You may still have your Bible marked at Matthew chapter 25. If you would go ahead and open there, we'll spend just a few seconds there, and then we'll be moving around in the Gospels. Glad to see each one of you. If you are visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. Thankful that you've taken the time to come and worship with us. I don't know if you guys noticed a little bit of a hint of fear in Will's voice when he was asking who was preaching today. It was kind of like Elijah's preaching this morning. I think he's going to say that he was trying to look around Derwin to see if there was an indication. But I don't know. I got a sense that there was some fear there. In Matthew chapter 25, a passage that our brother Jeff just read for us just a few moments ago, we have a picture of Jesus on the throne, sitting next to God, and this final judgment is taking place. And all nations are going to be called up before Him, and there's this division that takes place, and it's interesting when you notice the criteria by which these people are being judged, by which all nations are being put into one of two different groups. He says there's going to be one group that will receive eternal life, and then this other group is going to go away into eternal punishment. Well, how did he make his decision about which group each person belonged in? And the answer is that there were situations, scenarios, real life scenarios that people were put in. And the people who are to inherit eternal life behaved in one way. And the people who were to go into eternal punishment behaved a different way. There were situations and scenarios in which these people saw the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the naked, the imprisoned. And the ones who were to inherit eternal life are the ones who did something in those situations. And the others were those who failed to act, who failed to do something. And you can understand maybe the surprise in those who failed to act, wondering, when did we see this? When did we see you, Lord, needing something and we weren't willing to provide it? When did we see those different scenarios in our lives? So how could this be a fair judgment? Well, the truth is, when we're walking through this life, you know, when I was in school, my favorite kinds of tests were open book tests. And I think that's probably the way we all are a little bit, right? We want to be able to open the book and look for the answers and try to understand. If our grade is going to be dependent upon whether we pass this test or not, then we want to be able to open the book. Ethan, you got a test next Wednesday, right? Is it open book? Do you wish it were? Of course you do! Because there's no better test than an open book test. And this life, this examination that's taking place here in Matthew chapter 25 is going to happen. There's going to be a judgment that determines whether we spend eternity with God in the presence of His throne, or we spend eternity away from Him, which is described as eternal punishment. But the nice thing about it is that Jesus is giving us this test open book. In fact, He wants us to look into the book and find out, well, how do we know that we're in a scenario that Jesus is going to look at and say, hey, I gave you this opportunity to pass this part of the test, and you failed to act, or you did act, whatever the judgment may be. How are we going to know? How are we going to know when those scenarios present themselves? Well, Jesus didn't leave us with a final judgment, a criteria on which we will be judged, without also providing us the answer for how we should pass that test. But he also showed us by his example what he wants us to do. I've done a study this past week on the word compassion. And to look at that concept as it is exemplified in the life of Jesus. There are several times that you'll notice throughout the scriptures, specifically in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it talks about Jesus showing compassion or being moved with compassion, and so it's all over, and there are so many examples that we could look at where maybe that word isn't even used, but we can tell from the verses around it that that's what's happening. But I wanted to look at all those verses, not all of them today, because there's some that repeat from one gospel to another. But I just want to look at them, and just look at them pretty much in the order that they appear in our Bibles. In Matthew chapter 9, there is the story of Jesus calling Matthew to be an apostle, but calling Matthew to come and follow him. And as they go together, they end up in Matthew's house. Jesus goes inside, and he then reclines at the table with not only Matthew, but lots of other tax collectors and many notorious sinners. And the Pharisees look at this. They obviously had followed along as well, and note that Jesus is inside the house of a tax collector. He's sitting down at the table, and he is committing what they would have considered to be a very serious sin in eating, sharing a meal with these people. Listen to how Jesus responds to their criticism in verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so what Jesus says to the Pharisees is that they need to learn something. They need to learn a lesson that was shared with them in the Old Testament, but obviously they had missed. They had missed the concept of, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And what Jesus says in that context is, I didn't come to spend time with people who are healthy. I came to spend my time with those people who are sick. You know, you don't go see Billy McBay at Sherwood because you feel great and he's pretty to look at. Okay? First of all, that's not true. But second of all, why would you go to a doctor's office if you felt great? Go to Chipotle instead if you feel great. Go to any number of other places if you feel great. But don't go see a doctor, because that's not why you go there. And Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to heal those who are healthy. I came to spend my time with those who are sick. And what I want you to notice, I'm just going to go ahead and give you the conclusion of this sermon, is going to be every single verse where it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion or showing compassion on someone, he did something. It wasn't just something that he felt. It was something that he then followed it up with what he did. And in this case, he feels compassion for tax collectors and sinners. And so what's he going to do about it? He's going to spend time with them. He's going to sit down and eat with them. Something that the Pharisees, who had a much better grip on the law than the tax collectors and the sinners, something they would have never dared to do. And yet Jesus, in his compassion, he spends time with sick people. In fact, it seems, as you examine the life of Jesus as it's told in all four Gospels, Jesus spent the majority of his time looking for, having compassion for, and helping sick people. And he says to the Pharisees, you should learn what this means too. Why would he say that? Well, in about 16 chapters, he's going to tell about a final judgment scene. And the criteria is going to be given for how those people will be judged. And I think you could sum it up in one simple phrase when you say those that will inherit eternal life are those who showed compassion in the same way that our Lord exemplified compassion. And compassion wasn't just a feeling that he felt. It was always, in every case in Scripture where it says Jesus was moved with compassion, he followed it up by doing something about it. Look later in this same chapter, in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35. It says Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. It says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Why was he healing these people? I mean, you could argue in a number of different cases that Jesus healed people to manifest his power, to show that what he was speaking was the truth. You could argue that, and in some cases that's the case. But many times when Jesus heals people, he tells them, don't say anything to anybody about it. He's not doing it just for that purpose. Sometimes he may have something completely else in mind. And he comes across people who desperately need something. And he stops what he's doing and he shows compassion. He doesn't just feel compassion, he shows compassion. It's like that time when Jesus is following Jairus to his house and the woman comes up behind him and touches the bottom part of his garment, and Jesus turns and stops and Jairus is wanting to go. There's something else to do. But Jesus, because he's moved with compassion, he's able to stop and focus on the needs of the one who's now before him. Is it inconvenient to do that? Absolutely. Does it mean that we might miss out on some plan that we had in place? Maybe. But Jesus says we need to learn what it means that he desires compassion. And he makes that point even more clear to his disciples in verse 37 when he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest. What's he saying? There's a whole lot of people out there who need what I have. There's a whole lot of people out there who need the healing touch of Jesus, who need the power of his name, who need to be healed by the great physician. And Jesus says, but there's only a few people who are willing to go out there and do it. The workers are few. And he's already trying to shift the attention of the disciples to seeing this work as their work. This is not just the work of Jesus. Jesus came to show us the work that he wanted us to do. And so he's already starting to shift the focus of the disciples to see that when he says, I need you to learn what it means, I desire mercy or desire compassion and not sacrifice, he says it even more clearly to his disciples. We need more workers to go out into the harvest. Look in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is when Jesus goes in a boat to a secluded place. And the people hear about it and they go on the shore near to where he is. And it says, when he came ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. He didn't just feel compassion. He showed compassion. It's even further evidenced in verse 15 when it says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, the place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, notice how he's trying to shift their focus. He says to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, one of the other gospel writers tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do when he told them that. He already knew he was going to feed the people. So why does he say to his disciples, you give them something to eat? Gives them a task that they're not able to do. That they're not able to miraculously divide the loaves, not of their own merit. He wants them to see that the responsibility to feel compassion the way that Jesus feels compassion, to feel the need and the urgency and the expectation is there for us to feel that compassion, but also to show that compassion in the same way that Jesus showed compassion. He tells his disciples, I want you to give them something to eat. I want you to see it as your work, as your task, to not only feel compassion for these people in the way that I do, but to show compassion to them. In chapter 15, verse 32, beginning, it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. The disciples still haven't gotten it yet because they ask, where would we go to get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? And he feeds them again, miraculously, with just a few items of food. But it's all moved by the compassion that he felt for the people he came to save. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 beginning, it says, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us.
And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. And immediately they regained their sight and followed him. A similar story appears in Mark chapter 1, where a leper comes up to Jesus. And this leper tells Jesus that if he is willing, Jesus can make him clean. And it tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion, and he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Not only did he feel compassion, but he did something. He showed compassion. And in this case, he got his hands dirty in doing that. If Jesus had touched a leper, let me say it this way. If anybody else in Israel had touched that leper, what would have happened? They themselves would have been declared unclean for a pretty significant period of time. And then, in order to be determined to be clean and then be able to rejoin the camp of Israel, they would have to go through a cleansing process, a waiting period, a bathing ritual, and all sorts of things. And yet Jesus, out of his compassion, was willing to get his hands dirty in order to show his compassion by doing something. Luke chapter 7 might be one of my most favorite stories in the Bible. A story of a woman who has been affected by unimaginable tragedy. We're told of this woman in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, beginning it says, "Soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." In this particular case, you have a large crowd of people who feel compassion. But none of them is really able to do anything about it other than to show up and to help this woman mourn, to weep with those who weep. Yet Jesus comes up and he is able to do something. And so he not only feels the compassion for her, but he again reaches out and does the very thing that would get his hands dirty to have him be declared unclean because he touched something that was touching a dead body. Because he had such compassion for this woman. And as we read these stories, it might be that we're looking at this and saying, well, yeah, he had compassion on that woman. He was there with her. He saw the pain that she was going through. Yes, he had compassion on the blind men who couldn't see because they're right there in front of him, and they've got their eyes closed in front of him, and that you could see the turmoil and the struggle that they're going through. Yeah, of course he had compassion on the leper that he saw, and he was there with him, and he reached out and touched a man who probably hasn't been touched in a very long time. But Jesus tells us in a series of parables that same compassion that he felt for those people that he interacted with in person is the same compassion that he feels for every single one of us. Remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15? The parable that illustrates for us a father's love, a son's disobedience and forsaking of his family only to realize how bad he's messed things up, and he comes back crying to his father. What does the father do when he looks at the son, when he looks at you, when you realize what you've done and you come crawling back and you almost can't even look up into heaven, but you come crawling back to your father? Jesus is trying to tell us that this is the way the Father feels about you. He looks at you with compassion, and he runs to you, and he picks you up, and he embraces you, and brings you back into his home, and he feeds you, and kills the fatted calf, and celebrates, and causes all other people to celebrate in heaven for what has been done. He does that because he feels compassion for you and for me. In Matthew 18, there's the story that Jesus tells his disciples about a man who had a lot of servants, and one servant was indebted to him so much that he could never hope to repay. And the servant comes and falls down in front of his Lord and says, "Please have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And it says that the master was moved with compassion for the servant. That's not the compassion of a CEO on his employee. That's the compassion of a heavenly Father on every single one of us who are indebted because of our sin and could never hope to repay. And so out of his compassion, he forgives us of our debts. In Luke chapter 10, this is another parable that Jesus told, and it comes right back to the point that we've been trying to make since the very beginning, in that Jesus wants us to transition in our minds to see that the compassion that he felt and what he did about it is the compassion that he wants us to learn. It's the compassion that he wants us to have in our hearts, in our minds, and he wants us to follow his example when we feel compassion to do something about it. In Luke chapter 10, in answering a question about who is our neighbor, Jesus says in verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. You may have heard this story before. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And he's right. And that's a story that has an obvious point to it. It's obvious who the hero in the story is, and it's obvious who looked pretty bad as a result of the story. It also provides for us the same division that we find in Matthew chapter 25. I was hungry, I was sick. I was naked. I was beaten, you could say, even. And you didn't do anything for me. But then there's this Samaritan. When he saw the one that was hungry and beaten and left half dead and stripped, he did something about it. He did what he could. And then even promised to work harder to do more. When I come back, I'll pay you whatever is left over. I don't have it on me right now. But when I come back, I'll bring more. And the lawyer answered the question correctly. The one who was a neighbor to him was the one who showed mercy, the one who showed compassion. Not just felt compassion, but showed compassion. I get the sense that the priest and the Levite went by and were almost disgusted by what they saw. Not even feeling compassion. But the Samaritan did, and he did something about it. And Jesus' response back to the lawyer who asked him the question was, go and do the same. Open book test. There's the answer. Go and do the same. And if you do, eternal life. But if you don't, eternal punishment. Now, how do we quantify some of this? How do we make some of this practical? I saw a Facebook post a few days ago. A man that I'm connected with on that medium, and he had some money stolen from him. He had given some money to a contractor that was going to do some work for him to buy materials, and now he can't find that guy anywhere. And a lot of people responded to that message. And the responses were all over the board. There were people who expressed their sorrow. They felt compassion for him. It's not even something that you have to go through yourself to feel compassion for somebody else who's had something stolen from them. It went from expressions of sorrow and compassion to kind of a passive rebuke of the man who's going through this trial. For how could he be so silly as to do that? To let somebody take advantage of him in that way. And so they offered their kind, spirited rebuke, but that's what it was. It was a rebuke. How could you be so, I'm not going to say the word, but how could you be so silly in doing this? Some offered their own personal experiences of experiencing great loss. And it just occurred to me it couldn't have happened more perfectly, not for him, but for me, as far as a sermon illustration, in thinking about the compassion of Jesus and how he wants us to see compassion as this feeling that we all need to feel, but then the same reaction to it as he had, it dawned on me that in the 60 plus comments of people who remarked something on on his post about this loss that he had suffered. Not one single person asked him for his email address so that they could PayPal him some money. There were lots of people who had wisdom to share. There were lots of people who had rebuke to offer. There were lots of people who thought to post and say, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And I am not suggesting at all that thoughts and prayers are not valuable. In some circumstances, in some situations of life, the very best thing that we could offer are our thoughts and prayers. But that long line of people that followed that widow and the casket holding her son, that was all they could do. They couldn't give her anything that would make her feel better about the loss that she had suffered. There was nothing that they could do other than show up and be there and share a tear. And in so many situations of life, that's all we can do. In every situation of life, it's the very best thing that we can do. But would Jesus tell us that that's all we should be thinking about? I know thoughts and prayers are valuable, so please don't hear me undervaluing them today. But it just struck me that we may not be getting the point. That Jesus says, this is what I desire. I desire compassion. And compassion is not just a feeling. It's accompanied with a doing. A seeing a situation and doing it. Paul agrees with this idea of compassion when he talks about putting off all these old evil things associated with the old man. And he says in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The Lord wants us to put on compassion, and it's not just a feeling of sorrow. I believe what the Lord is trying to tell us by His example, but then also His turning our attention to seeing it as our responsibility to do something moved by compassion. To step up and help out. And that may mean that you are late to your appointment. It may mean that you have to call and cancel your appointment altogether. At the junior high on Thursdays, I'm there working with a group of kids doing Bible study and various other discussions and just being there. We had 96 kids this past Thursday, spread out over three different groups. And we have coaches or teachers that are kind of the sponsors of each lunch. That's kind of the way that we get into the school, is that it has to be student-led, but then teacher or coach-sponsored. That's what allows me to go through the door. And I had my sponsor for third lunch all lined up for the first day that we were going to do this FCA. And the time came for her to show up, and she wasn't there. She may or may not be related to Jan Barley. About 15 minutes later, she came in. And I was glad that she was there. She didn't owe me any explanation, but she felt compelled to offer it. And she said on her way to the location of FCA, she noticed a student that was crying, being talked to by another student, and she stopped. She stopped to see what was going on, and come to find out, the girl was having a panic attack. I don't know what the situation was, but she was very troubled. I was impressed by the fact that her first reaction was to stop. Because that's what Jesus would have done. He would have stopped. Even if he was going someplace to help somebody else, and that was important too, he would have stopped. And I don't have to guess about that. I know that. Mark chapter 5, I know it. He would have stopped to see what this young lady needed. And only after she felt safe in leaving that young lady in a situation where she felt like she was going to be okay, did she continue on her path to come and be with the young people in Third Lunch. And she didn't just stop there. She asked if we would stop what we were doing that day and have a special prayer for this young lady. So I don't mean to suggest by my example of the Facebook post that doing something always involves sending money. That's not what I was trying to get across. But doing something will almost always involve you sacrificing your plans. You sacrificing your convenience. You sacrificing your time. It may involve you getting your hands dirty. It may involve you spending more time with people who are sick. And not just in a physical sense, but people who are sick in their sin. It may involve you giving money that you don't have to help someone who needs it more. This isn't just something that Jesus recommends that we do. It's not just a suggestion that he made about how to live our lives. Jesus tells us is that this concept that we're talking about today, that he exemplified in his life, and he taught his disciples to see the responsibility themselves, and he told them to tell us to see the responsibility for ourselves. This concept is the thing that he has chosen by which to judge us and determine whether we spend eternity with him or whether we spend eternity in punishment away from him. It's that important. One of our visitors today is with Sam. Her name is Martha. I had a chance to meet her. And it was great meeting you. But I love your shirt. It says, Jesus, it's kind of a big deal. And he's a huge deal. And what he says is a huge deal. And how he lived is a huge deal. And what he exemplified is a huge deal. And what he taught for us to follow is a huge deal. And this that we're talking about today, it's huge. It's that by which God will determine where we spend eternity. We've got to see the importance of compassion and not just feeling compassion, but having our compassion move us to do something about it. I did the math on my friend with the Facebook post, and if every person that commented on the post had sent him $20, his troubles would have been over. And again, I'm not rebuking anybody who saw the post and commented and didn't send any money. My point is this. We've got to start seeing ourselves as being responsible to do something. To do what we can, when we have opportunity to do that. Otherwise, we will stand before God and we will say, "When did we see you? When? If we had seen you, Jesus, we would have done something." And Jesus says, "You saw me every day. In the least of these, you saw me, but you failed to act. I'm out of compassion." It's very important that we get this concept. It's the answer key to the test. You see, the test is coming, and Jesus has given us the answer key, and he told us, here's how I'm going to grade the test. Then he says, do something. What are you going to do today? How are you going to apply this lesson? How are you going to show compassion for the people that you pass by every single day? Are you going to pass by on the other side? Are you going to be moved with compassion and do something about it? If you're here this morning and you're not part of God's family, we want you to know that God is moved with compassion for you today. He's moved with compassion to see you lost and dying in your sins. He is moved with compassion and sees every heartache and every trial and every difficult thing that you're going through. And he wants you to know that he did something about it. He sent his son to die so that you don't have to be lost forever. He came looking for you, and he wants you to be found so that he can carry you home. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, that you believe it so strongly, you're willing to change. You're willing to stop what you're doing. You're willing to turn around, repent of your sins. You're willing to obey his commandments. You're willing to be buried with Christ in baptism, so that your sins could be washed away, so that you could be raised to walk in new life, a life where you show compassion for others, and in so doing, get to experience eternal life with our God and Father. If you're here this morning and you're ready to join the family of God, won't you do so by coming forward or going to the back and speaking with one of our elders while we stand to sing this song to encourage you.